I was at a gas station the other day, and at the gas station, when you put your card in, there's a warning that says, shield the numbers, somebody might be looking. And I think that's just sin, you know, that many people have gone in there and put their codes in, and next thing they know, somebody's got their information. And it's just where we are, and Christ is the only solution to that. And in Christ, it doesn't mean we're not going to sin anymore, but it does mean that sin's no longer going to reign over us, it's no longer going to rule over us. And so the ultimate answer to all the problems that we see in our world today is the preaching of the gospel and the drawing of the Spirit. There's really not another answer. Everything else is just temporary when it's all said and done. And as believers, we know that, and we've got this message that we have been commissioned to share with other people. Now, we're going to be unpacking some of that message today. We're going to be doing just different things for the next few weeks. I told you when we get to the fall that I'm putting together a series called Preaching the Gospel Through Misinterpreted Passages. And that's going to be a little bit of a challenge to do, and it's going to tick some people off because some of you, either you or maybe one of your grandkids or kids, will have one of these verses tattooed on their bicep. And then when I tell you what it appears in the context of the book, the verse actually means, you just might not want to tell them that. It's all said and done. I told you last week one of the examples that I've used because I think it might be the one that's used the most. And again, this one makes people mad every week, and that's all right, is Jeremiah 29:11, and where it says, you know, I know the plans that I have for you. Well, I'll read it to you so I don't misinterpret it. You know, it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they're plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. People that haven't read the book of Jeremiah think that that verse is filled with good news, but it's actually not. The book of Jeremiah is depressing. The book of Jeremiah is heavy, and it's as if God's got his foot on the neck of these people while he whispers that into their ear, and none of them would experience future and hope. They would all die in captivity. The ultimate future and hope is Christ, who they would ultimately never see, although they could have already trusted. So that verse actually is not great news. And by the way, it's not talking to you, it's talking to the nation of Israel. The you is a y'all. It's God speaking to a nation. But what we do is we reach in and pull it out. You should read the three chapters around it. I bet you won't use most of the verses as your life verse. But the context is heavy and heartbreaking. Yet we pull it out like it's a health, wealth, and prosperity verse for us. I don't know that Scripture was written for us just to pull out our favorite verses. I believe it was written for us to take it in its whole, in its context, and understand, God, what is your message? God's message that in Christ I'm reconciling the world to myself. That's the message, y'all. There's no guarantee things are going to get better for you here. As a matter of fact, trust Christ, they might get worse. But we don't want to hear that anymore. But globally, believers that are around the world who are dying for their faith would tell you that the most joy is found when Christ becomes your hope, not expecting him to do something else for you. That's where joy is in the Christian life, right? So anyway, it's something that we just need to understand. That'll be one of the ones that we'll look at. I think there's a ton of hope in Jeremiah 29:11, but I don't think it is found anywhere other than faith in Christ. That's the hope that the Bible preaches. It doesn't preach another hope. He's the only hope. He's our only hope. But in today, where we're going to be, in Romans 6. Romans 6 is in a context of what you would call sanctification or the Christian life in the book of Romans. The first, you know, few chapters of the book of Romans are talking about our sin. The middle section between 4 and 5 begins to talk about 3, 4, and 5. 1 and 2 are about sin. 3, 4, and 5 are about salvation. 6, 7, and 8 are about sanctification. 9, 10, and 11 are about sovereignty. And 12 would be about service. There's the alliteration of the day for you. And this section is on sanctification. Chapter 6 through 8 is on God conforming us into his image, having trusted in Christ for our salvation. That's what's going on in chapter 6 through 8. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, which you won't see on the screen today, the ultimate question is this: shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? In other words, now that I'm saved, now that I got nothing to worry about, now that nothing can separate me from God, can I go on and do my thing now? And God's just going to welcome me home anyway. And he says, may it never be. That's not the way it works. Now, the reason he says that in chapter 6, verse 1, the reason he says, you know, shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound, is because in chapter 5, he does this incredible contrast to show you how much greater God's grace is than our sin. And so what happens is people are going, well, you know, if God's grace is that much greater than my sin, and if his grace always covers my sin, then I may as well sin, right? It just makes sense because he's paid for it. He'll cover it. He'll forgive me. So he gets into chapter 6 and he says, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking because I know how people think. You're thinking if God's grace is so much greater than my sin, then my sin can't separate me from God's grace. And if my sin can't separate me from God's grace, then I'm just going to go on sinning. And he says, no, no, no. And that when he says, you know, may it never be, it literally means absolutely not. It's a double negative. It doesn't work that way, okay? And so in that particular section, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, in our context today, verses 8 and following, he begins to move in, and we may or may not get there today, into the question, okay, I know I shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound, but can I sin a little here and there that grace may abound? We're all going to blow it. We're all going to sin, right? And so he's asking these questions. Can this sin separate me from God? So these are the verses we'll look at today. I'll read them to you, then we'll look at them. He says, now if we have died with Christ, and he's already explained that if we have trusted Christ, we've died with Christ. We've died to the dominating power of sin. We've died to the condemning effects of sin. We are now free in Christ. We are now one in Christ. We are now forgiven in Christ. He said, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we'll live with Christ. We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And not only does death not have dominion over Jesus, it doesn't have dominion over you anymore because he came out of the grave. He says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, consider yourselves dead to sin. Now, that's a complete contrast. It's a complete contrast to, shall I continue in sin and I'm going to consider myself dead to sin. You see that contrast there? One is inviting sin and the other is avoiding sin, right? He says, so he says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, all right? So here it is, dead and alive in Christ. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will live with Christ because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So before we were saved, we were alive to sin, governed by sin, but dead to Christ. All right, you following this? Before you were saved, sin governed you. Sin reigned over you. I mean, you could hold it down a little here. You could hold it down a little there, but it's still always going to get the best of you. He said, so you were alive to sin, governed by sin, dead to Christ. But now that we have been saved, we are alive to Christ, but dead to the governing power of sin. Sin is not your master anymore. All right? Sin no longer separates you from God. You, because of the sacrifice of Christ, I have full access to God. And because of what Christ has done, and because I believed what Christ has done, it says in Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, that now that I have believed in Christ, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God now lives within me. So the Spirit of God has made me alive to God, and I'm no longer governed by my sin. Now I may choose to sin. But I made a choice that I ultimately didn't have to make. It's not my master anymore. I'm no longer have to live in submission to it anymore. That's the argument that he's making here. So we were alive to sin and dead to Christ, but now that we've been saved, we're alive to Christ, but we're dead to the governing power of sin. So in Christ, these are all reminders. I've tried to beat these things into your head at least monthly. We do not obey in order to... Now, when I say in Christ, first of all, I'm speaking to people who have trusted Christ for their salvation. If you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, if you believe that it is through his blood and his sacrifice and his resurrection alone that you can be saved, if you believe that, then you're a Christian. If you struggle with that, I can't answer whether you are or not. I think these days, honestly, when you hear somebody talk about God or talk about Christ, you rarely hear them talk in a way that says, I believe that the sacrifice of Christ is the only way to God. We are so gullible today, and we are so, I would say, moved by things that shouldn't necessarily move us, that if some politician mentions God, we automatically assume that they're a Christian. Or if somebody makes a statement about faith, we automatically assume that they're a Christian. I mean, I see all the time on Facebook, it'll be some Hollywood actor and all these believers go, look, he's a Christian. Then I'll listen to him and go, no, he's not. He's not professing Christ. He's not talking about the blood of Christ. He's not talking about the cross of Christ. He's talking about, well, I'm so much happier now that I found this particular faith. That's not Christianity, y'all. We don't know our Bibles anymore. So all it takes is for somebody to mention God and we're in, you know? I mean, I heard recently of Ravi Zacharias sat down with probably the gentleman with the largest church in the United States, and they had a meal together, okay? And this particular gentleman said to Ravi Zacharias, he said, you know, I have a friend who's a Muslim. I'm trying not to talk about like him right now. Anyway, okay, I have a friend who's, I'm really avoiding every possible link here. Said, I got a friend who's a Muslim, and I was talking to him recently, and I was amazed at how close our faiths are. And Ravi Zacharias said, yeah, they are. Let's see. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the New Testament. They don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in the blood sacrifice of Jesus. We're just alike. This guy was the pastor of the largest church in America that told Zacharias that. And it's like, yeah, there's all kinds of common denominators here. Woo-wee, look at this. Y'all, think about that for a second. We don't know our Bibles anymore. So all it takes is for somebody just to mention God or just mention Jesus. Oh, look, he's a Christian. Maybe not. He may have been using the Lord's name in vain for all we know. So here's what I'm saying. If you are in Christ, that means you believe in the substitutionary, sacrificial, unique work of Christ as your only means of salvation, and you believe that there is no other name under heaven by which someone can be saved but through the name of Jesus Christ. If you can't say that, you're probably not a Christian. You get it? And listen, you want to know if you're not a Christian. You don't want somebody to tickle your ears and make everybody feel like everything's okay. I don't think the Bible teaches that everybody's going to be okay. Okay? You need to know the truth because it's the truth that will set you free. That's it, okay? And I'm not ashamed of that. And I could care less. Listen, if gospel preaching drove everybody out of this room and I showed up next week and somehow Market Life had to pay for all of y'all that didn't show up, then we'll figure it out. Because I would rather preach the gospel than compromise the gospel. Not going to do that. It's not worth it. And too many people don't understand it. So in Christ, and you're in Christ if you believe in his sacrifice, we do not obey in order to be redeemed, but since we are redeemed in Christ, it enables us to obey. So our obedience is a response of love for what Christ has done. We're not trying to get anything from him. We're thankful that he did what he did, and we want him to be glorified, not us anymore. Okay? That's what that means. What God has made us to be by his grace enables us to do what he's commanded us to do. Because he has cleared the deck, because he has forgiven us, because we're no longer governed by our sin, because he's given us his spirit and he's given us his word, we can now follow him. He has enabled us to do that. The grace of God working in us gives us new life, the ability to be obedient and to desire to be obedient, because even when we're not obedient, we wish we would have been. Can any of you identify with that statement? Like, I want to be obedient, but then when I'm not obedient, I'm going, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I'm so stupid. I can't believe I would even do that, right? And I'm not saying that to God because I'm afraid he's going to bring the hammer down. I'm saying that to God because I want him to be glorified. If you don't understand the gospel, then when you sin, you go to God in fear, because rather than approaching Zion, you're approaching Sinai, and you think he's going to bring the hammer down. But when you understand the gospel, you go back to him and said, in light of everything that you've done for me, I can't believe I would do that to you. Please forgive me. That's what a grace-centered person lives like. You're not fearful of what God's going to do. You're sorry that you would cross him that way. because he gave his son as a sacrifice for your sin. And you don't want to be governed by it anymore. You don't want to be dominated by it anymore. We must be delivered by God through Christ in order to obey his word. It can't happen any other way. He said this, and God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And I would say, I bring that up because I think that's something we all fail at every day. Lifting other gods up before us. Or I'll tell you, for me, I think that part of loving our neighbor as ourself, and your neighbor, scripturally speaking, is your enemy. So if you're a Republican, your neighbor's a Democrat. And now let me make it worse. If you're a Democrat, your neighbor's the Republican. And God says you're supposed to love them. And you know what? I believe you see it in Philippians. To love another person means to put their needs over yours. How many people are you loving like that? You feel the weight of your sin right now? You know, maybe we can all sit in this room and go, well, you know, I haven't robbed anybody lately. Isn't that what we do? That's what we do with sin. We put the biggies up there. Well, I mean, I haven't gotten just completely stone cold drunk in months, right? I'm doing good. We pick the ones that are easiest for us to succeed at. But the difficult ones are you loving other people more than you love yourself? Are you serving your enemy? Are you honoring people who differ from you politically and even spiritually? Listen, I have not been called to, if there's a person who embraces another religion, I've not been called to belittle them. I've been called to love them. I've not been called to make them feel stupid. I've just been called to tell them about the glory of Christ in love, in grace, in mercy, in passion, in compassion. That's how we've been called to live our lives. And so this text is not necessarily talking about you going out on a diving board and diving into some great sin. It's talking about the stuff we deal with every day, that we need to start calling sin and realizing that, wow, the areas in which I am failing the most are the ones that I'm not really identifying as sin in my life. And they are. He said, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. In the Christian life, justification, sanctification are a package deal. If you have died with Christ and trusted Christ, then you are going to begin to follow Christ. You just will. God grants us forgiveness and salvation, but at the same time, he breaks our bondage to sin. If you're a Christian, think of it this way. Non-believers are, they're just going to sin. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter really what it is. We're all born in our sin, and we are going to be governed by that sin. Believers are to be governed by Christ. So when you find yourself engaged in sin over and over, you're making a choice, and the Spirit's grace is greater than that choice if you would just rely on him. You're not enslaved to it anymore. You're going to screw up because, well, let's be honest, we're screw-ups. That's just kind of what, yeah, listen, after the fall, that's what happened to us. Okay, so nobody's offended. I'm a screw-up, all right? Maybe you're not, maybe you are. You answer that question. In justification, he forgives our sins, and the scriptures say he accepts us as righteous. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'll just give you one verse. Genesis 15:6 says that when Abraham believed in God, he was reckoned as righteous before God. And then that's also quoted in Romans chapter 3. It's also quoted in the book of Galatians. Then we believe in Christ, we now are reckoned as righteous before him. The word for reckoned means to be counted as or to considered righteous. Or a better translation is, it's to be made righteous by God, to be declared righteous by God. God declares us to be righteous even though we don't feel so righteous. That's what happened at your salvation. That's what happens in justification. Now, in sanctification, he imparts new life to us through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, fills us with his Spirit, enables us to become that which he intended us to be from the beginning. And what I mean by that is God created us perfect, without flaw. Adam and Eve, when he finished creating Adam and Eve, he said, this is good. But you know something happened in the garden, because you know what happened with the first two kids they had, right? Cain and Abel. One of them killed the other one. Something went wrong. It's called sin. And we're still dealing with the same exact thing today. And Christ is the only one who can rescue us. If we've died with Christ, we believe we'll live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no dominion over Christ. The death he died to sin. And remember, on the cross, he was being crucified for our sin. He died for our sin. Once for all, he did it. The life he lives to God. God doesn't just save us so that we can be forgiven and go on in our bondage to a life of sin. He raises us up that we may live for him and not ourselves. Listen, I'll tell you, probably, believe this or not, the biggest hurdle you have in your Christian life is you. It's not your spouse. A lot of people like to blame their spouse, not your spouse. It's you. You're the problem. Christ is still the solution. He always has been. He always will be. It's our sin that is hindering us, not other people. We have the tendency to blame other people. We have the tendency to point fingers at other people and say, that's my problem. The scriptures come back and say, no, it's you. You're living for yourself now and not for the glory of God. When you lay it down and begin to live for the glory of God, there's a freedom there that only Christ can give. We're justified by grace through faith, but along with that, we were given new birth, which enables us by God's grace to walk in newness of life. So in salvation, God not only forgives us, but transforms us from the inside out. That's the way that he does it. So we've died with him that we may live with him. Paul says all of this in one verse in Galatians 2. Really, Galatians, if you've ever read Romans, and then you read the book of Galatians, what you find out is Galatians is like a quick summary of Romans. Heard somebody say one time, and it's true, they say Galatians is Paul writing Romans mad. I thought that was a really good explanation because he is ticked off at these people who started by grace and now they're living by works. He is ticked off. That's how he's doing it. It's Paul writing Romans mad. And here he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the summary. Now here's where it gets good, and we'll bring it to a close with these verses over the next few minutes. He says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I can't walk around going, oh, I'm just a weak. I'm just incapable. I just always fail. You can't live life that way. You got to walk around going, Lord, it's a new day. Your grace is sufficient for this day. I am not falling into that pattern of screw-ups today. I'm going to live for your glory today, but it's going to be the power of your spirit that's going to make this happen. I am not going to be a victim of my circumstances today, but I'm going to serve you today. He said, you got to consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you have to obey its passions. And isn't it interesting? When I don't know what your weakness is, but when that weakness begins to rise up, is it not interesting how we become slaves of it? And we just start kicking and clicking right along. It's like when you're riding down the road and you wake up that morning. Maybe this has never happened to any of you. Maybe it has. I'm going to go to the speed limit today. That's never happened to me, but I know it happens to some people. I know it doesn't happen to my wife for a fact. But anyway, you're driving down the road and you're going 70 and all of a sudden a train of about 16 cars comes by going 90. You're thinking, you know what? This is a free ride to wherever I'm going, right? Because there's not a cop out there that's going to pull every single one of us, right? That's kind of how sin is. You know, you're serving God and it comes flying around and you go, well, this ain't going to be that bad. I'm going to get there sooner anyway, and God's going to forgive me. Thank him for that. So let's just go for this, you know, and we don't have to obey it. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And your members is your body. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members as instruments of righteousness, for sin will not have dominion over you. And this is what we'll end with today. You're not under law, but under grace. But we'll get to that in a minute. So the grace-centered work of obedience that God does in the hearts of his children is spirit-driven, not flesh-driven. Your flesh is, identify your flesh. Your flesh is all about you and those you love the most. All right? That's your flesh. Me, 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 and them. This small circle right here. Just don't mess with us right here. That's your flesh. The Spirit is driving you towards, I sense that today with Scott sharing with you today. His heart is for this huge problem, right? It's a lot broader than his own family. It's this huge problem, and we want to see God move there. That's how the Spirit works. Spirit's taking you, not that he doesn't love you and those along with you, but he's taking you beyond you, right? Paul says this to kind of get to that flesh spirit thing. Let me ask you this. This is Galatians 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer to that question? Did you receive the Spirit by working or by believing? If you get this wrong, I will leave. I will never come back to Myrtle Beach again. Did you receive the Spirit of God by working or by believing? Thank you. All right? Your salvation is not a reward given to you for something that you did. It's grace that's been given to you, and it's through faith we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus Christ. My body's now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's unbelievable, the truth of the Scripture. So, but Paul's looking at them going, let me ask you a question. How did you receive the Spirit? By these great works you're doing or by believing? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? You see the contrast he's saying? It's so easy for us to say, now that I'm a Christian, I got to get in here and work my butt off so that God will be pleased. No, we're now, rather than working for him, he's working through us. So we are laying down and he's using us, right? I heard somebody explain it one time that it's like when we become believers, he used this illustration. He said he was shopping in a men's clothing store one day, and it's a big old guy, this guy that preached this lesson. He said there was this coat sitting there. And he said, now God began to show me, he said, that coat is like you. He said, because that coat can do nothing in and of itself. He said, but when you begin to put that coat on, that coat begins to move with you. That's what the Spirit has done with us. He is like wearing us as he accomplishes the great commission through us. That's who we are now. We're his now. That coat was useless on its own. It could accomplish nothing on its own. But now anything good is going to be him. He supplies it, not us. Now, let me get this in, because we won't get to that next part today. There's too much there. Okay. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the first command in the book of Romans. Okay? So we're 6 chapters, 11 verses in before he tells us to do anything. Isn't that interesting? Look it up. That's the first imperative in the book of Romans. And the first thing he asks you to do is change the way you think. It's like that. I think the King James is the only one that quotes that verse in Proverbs where it says, as a man thinks, so he is, right? And if that may not be the best translation of that verse, but the principle is there. As a man thinks, so he is. You got to change the way that you think. Because, see, a lot of us bring a thinking into this world and says, you know, I'm just too weak to not do this anymore. Or I'm too weak to stop doing that. And he goes, you got to stop thinking like that. You got to stop thinking like a victim of your circumstances. You were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. He lives in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. You got to start thinking like that. And when it comes to the sin in your life, you've got to think that way. I am not going to let the enemy, I'm not going to let the flesh conform me into its image. Instead, I'm going to let Christ, through his Spirit, conform me into his. And I believe that he can. See, there's some believing going on here. I'm thinking like a person that's been liberated from their sin because I have been liberated from my sin. I'm thinking about a person who has been given the grace of God because I have been given the grace of God. The first thing we're asked to do, stop living like a victim of your flesh and the enemy, and start living for Jesus Christ. Stop expecting to fail when Christ by his Spirit has called you to live by his grace. That's what he's saying here. You know what? Be honest. It's hard to hear. And the reason this is hard to hear, because some of the sin that we struggle with, we don't want to stop. We don't want to stop holding grudges. We don't want to forgive that person that did what they did to us, even though the Bible says we're supposed to forgive other people like Jesus forgave us. Is that true or false? It's true. So this verse should pierce your soul right now, going, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. This verse shouldn't be one of the verses going, amen. If you're going amen to this verse, you're not listening to it. This verse is going to go to the depths of your soul and say, do you really believe this? Then you got to write a letter to that person. You got to call that person. You got to reach out to that person. You got to forgive that person. You got to pay back that person. You got to love that person. Think about what this means. If I'm really no longer governed by my sin and I can lay it down, then I'm going to have to get right with some folks. So that's why, or It could be a petty sin. It could be pornography. It could be alcoholism. It could be a drug addiction. It could be greed. It could be any of those things. And you're looking at that going, I don't know that I want to have my thinking transformed to the point where I'm no longer engaged in this stuff anymore because this stuff is part of my identity. And that's why I was saying a while ago, we're just going to end it here and let this sit on you. If you've trusted Christ for your salvation, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and it's His blood sacrifice and His work of fulfilling the law and His death on the cross and His resurrection, if you believe that that's the only way to a peaceful relationship with God, and you believe that with all your heart, then you're a Christian. Now, as a Christian, you need to look at this verse. You need to realize this, that sin that you are messing with, that sin that you are playing with, is not to govern you. It is not to rule over you. It is not to be excused. It's to be laid down. And it's to be walked away from by the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the overflow of that means you got to do whatever you got to be at peace with all people. That's one of those verses. It's both in Ephesians and the book of Hebrews where it says, make every effort as far as it depends upon you to be at peace with everybody. That takes a lot of effort. Every time I read that verse, all I'll be doing is making effort. How am I going to do this? Just keep staying in the Word of God and He'll show you. We'll pick this up next week. But I think it's good for this kind of thing to sit on you, that we need to, this is the first command after 6 chapters and 10 completed verses. He says, now, stop thinking like a person who's trapped in their sin, because that's a lie. It's simply not true. That's why the book of Peter calls us to be holy, just as He is holy. He wouldn't call us to do something that His Spirit couldn't do in us. Now, if it happens, it's His Spirit. It's not us. Maybe between now and next weekend, we'll pick it up further. You begin to get before God and say, Lord, I want You to show me, write it down. What do I need to do in my life right now? And it's going to be different in a month because sin is terrible. And it'll just show up in another way. But as far as right now is concerned, why don't you ask Him, Lord, I know that I'm not trapped in this sin anymore. You freed me to live for You. What does that look like? What am I going to have to do to get that right in my life? That's one of those prayers, you know, if you ask Him anything according to His will, He'll answer it. Oh, He'll answer that one. And then you're going to be sitting there going, dang it, why did I pray that? You know, His Spirit is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to enable you to do this. Lord, thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord, You've asked us to consider ourselves dead to sin, to think like a person who's been liberated from their sin, to live like a person who's been liberated from their sin, Lord. And we can sit around right now and probably talk about all the ways that sin that we've been liberated from is still trapping us. Father, show us what it is. Show us who You are and strengthen us to live for Your glory and not ourselves. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.